biggest conflict has been when we get extra money, what do we do with it? She was working overtime, you know, making a little extra money. But, you know, the plan was take the extra money and put it towards the debt. So, you know, it was like, okay, now we got extra money. I'm free to do with whatever I want to do. And no, it's not quite. And we had to get back on the same path again.
I make the money. How come I can't go out and get a dress today? It's just not fair. How come I can't spend this? Everybody else, my friends have all these clothes and I have to wait till a sale.
There was one time in our particular marriage where we budget for the house and there was something she wanted to buy. And she was like, well, you know what? I'm not working extra anymore. If I can't spend the money that I'm working on.
Do I get frustrated? Yes. And I don't think this is fair. And I've had, you know, nights where I'm like, oh, this is just so not fair. I'm going to tell Travis that I'm sick of this and I just want him to do something else. I want some extra money.
Because I am very budget conscious, you know, it does affect how I see, you know, special events, special holidays like, you know, Valentine's Day and Mother's Day and anniversaries and those such things. I tend to look at the budget and say, oh, there's no money for this. Yeah, sure, would I like to take her to, you know, the $100 a la carte restaurant? You betcha, but, you know, it's not, you know, there in the budget all the time.
Do I feel as though I'm missing out on things because of our finances? And yes, I do.
You know, I would like to treat her to nicer things. There are definitely times where I look to myself and I'm just, man, I don't make enough money.
You can kind of hear it in both of their voices. Kind of like, you know, his response. Well, there's no money for some of those, you know, frivolous holidays like Mother's Day, Valentine's Day, anniversaries. Of course, she wasn't much better, you know. She just, everybody else gets to do this stuff, so she was just going to sit down with her husband and say, this isn't fair, I'm sick of this. Go do something else, bring me some more money. When it comes to our marriages, finances are the number one killer of a marriage. And inside of the idea of finances, the number one issue is the issue of debt. The getting into it, and then the dealing with it. I want to give you just some basic debt statistics. The very first debt payment that most Americans make happened while they're still in high school. That's some new data that's just come out. Department store credit cards are usually the very first kind of debt that most people get, and they average 33% on their interest rate. 173 million Americans own at least one credit card, and the average interest rate on bank cards today is 19%. 84% of college students have a credit card, and 50% of college students have four or more credit cards. The average undergrad carries a credit balance on those cards of $3,200. The average grad student, because they are so much smarter, carries $8,600 in credit card debt. The average student that goes to college amasses over $20,000 in student loan debt. Welcome to your first job. 75% of American households have more than one credit card. The average balance per household in America with credit card debt is, any guesses? $10,637. The average auto loan in America today is $30,738. And you get an average of 7 to 9% interest rate on those. When it comes to home purchases, if you have what would many would consider a very safe and very attractive kind of a home loan, maybe it would look like a 30-year fixed loan at a great interest rate of 4% or 4.5%. If that's the kind of loan that you have when you purchase your house, you will pay more than double for the house by the time it's paid off in 30 years. If you don't believe me, do the math in a calculator, a mortgage calculator. You buy a $150,000 home, you will pay well over $300,000 by the time it's paid off in 30 years. Over a lifetime, the average American is going to pay $600,000 in interest payments alone. You catch that number? The average American will pay over $600,000 in their lifetime in just interest payments. Are we worse than past generations? I don't know. I guess you could argue one way or another. I will tell you this. Debt is more available to this generation than there has been in any previous generation. For example, for those of you that maybe have lived or remember living back in the 70s or 80s, when you went out to buy a brand spanking new car in the 70s, how many years of a loan payment were you allowed to get? What was the maximum number of years? What? You said, Dean's got it right, 3. That's if you're lucky. Okay? You had to really show that you could pay the thing off. Do you know what it is today, how long you can extend out a car loan? There's actually some 8-year loans right now from what I was told just this last week, but 7 years, yeah. You believe that? Honestly, I don't know who's writing those loans. That car cannot be worth it in 7 years. Yeah, you can buy a lot more cars, spread it out over a longer period of time, and your payment is still very affordable. Wow. What's so bad about debt? Well, I want to show you on a practical level what is wrong with debt. And this doesn't require you to even believe in Jesus, okay? This is just practical stuff about debt, whether you're an American or anyone, okay? Take a look at this slide. Let's say you're going to buy a car. You're going to go out, you're going to spend $10,000 on a car. Now, for most of us, that would be a very decent car. I mean, that would get you from point A to point B with no problem, all right? If you take and you decide, okay, I'm going to spend $10,000 on a car, without credit, without debt, some people may say, okay, the way I'm going to pay for this is I'm going to start saving up. It's a really crazy idea. We're going to talk a lot about it next week. But they're going to save for it. The way you would save for it is you determine an amount of money to put aside every week or every month, and then you would hang on to that, and when you had what you needed, you then pay for something. Okay? Shouldn't be a completely new concept. So what you would do is you'd say, okay, I'm going to take $150 a month. I'm going to set it in a savings account, probably like a money market account. Maybe you're getting some measly 3% on a money market account right now, but you'd put it in that money market account. After 5 years of making that payment to yourself, your money market account, you will have put $9,000 in it. At 3% interest, calculated out over those 5-year period of time, you will have gained interest of $1,000, which means you would then have 10 grand to withdraw from that account, go down to the dealership or the guy down the street who's got his car in the corner, and you would pay with cash, like real greenbacks. And I will tell you this, if you have ever done that before, it is a lot of fun. When you go into a car dealership, what's generally the thing that they're going to ask you first? What can you afford? Now, are they talking about the $10,000 number? They could care less about the $10,000. We don't know what you can afford per month. And once you let that number out, then we will work a loan around that, and you're going to get probably a pretty good car. I mean, unless your numbers are really small. Now, for most people, they do not want to buy a jalopy, drive that around for 5 years because it's super embarrassing. They want the nice car now. So they go and they borrow $10,000 from the bank. If you borrow $10,000, the cool thing is you get to drive off the lot immediately with your car. This is the bad news. You're going to pay, over 5 years, $193 a month, so more than the $150 you're going to pay per month. At the end of the 5 years, you will have paid off the full $10,000 plus interest, which is another $1,600 in interest. But notice, it's not just that you paid the $1,600 interest, you also lost the $1,000 of interest that you would have gained in your money market account. So you're really paying $2,600 more for that car. If you wait 5 years and make a payment to yourself, you buy a $10,000 car for $9,000. If you buy it immediately, you're going to pay $11,600. And the thing is that in our world today, we look at the $150 and $193 and we say, oh, come on. I mean, we're talking, Pastor Doug, for $43 a month, I get a new car right now. That mentality is why we will pay $600,000 in interest payments over our lifetime. And if every single issue has this same thing, it's like snowballs. It grows exponentially. This is what we call the American dream. And the thing is that once you've lived this for a while, you realize it is not an American dream. It is a nightmare to try and keep up with the Joneses, to continue to try and pay off these things as time goes on. We work ourselves to the bone. And honestly, when it's all said and done, we have little to show for it. We all seem to be chasing something that's just outside of our reach. So I want to ask you this morning, a little audience participation. What is the problem? Why is it that we are a culture of debt right now? Why is it that we amass the debt that we do? Immediate gratification, sure. I just want it right now. I don't want to wait for it. I don't want to take 8 months and save up for the big TV. I want to go into Best Buy and I want to buy it right now on credit. Yeah, instant gratification. Other reasons. Seriously, yeah. It thinks it's so expensive. I mean, everything is more and more and more. You know, people don't have money at the end of the month. I mean, when you come to the end of the month, there's no money left, and you have to buy groceries. What are you going to buy it with? People are going to pull out a credit card and buy it. Sure. Which, you know, I may argue a little bit and say, well, maybe we have priorities wrong, because maybe we paid off, like, the big cable bill and all this other stuff first, and at the end we don't have any money for food. Priorities, maybe. Other reasons why we might have this debt problem. Sure. Loss of jobs, a big one. We've experienced that in our country recently where people have lost jobs, and as a result they've gone into debt. Some of that is just poor planning. When the job is lost, the family continues to live as if that job is still there, expecting it to be replaced immediately, and it's not. Or even if it is replaced a few weeks or months down the line, there's a lot of lost income there. So families have to really pull back. But sometimes we have a job loss for a long period of time, and there's not an emergency savings account, or there's not a way to take care of that. And push comes to shove, people are looking for credit to bail them out of their tough situation. There's a lot of that going on right now. Sure. Unexpected medical. You know, we all have these health insurance plans, and we're not really sure what's in the plan. We pay some kind of copay or some kind of something, but then when something significant happens and all of a sudden you start to realize what 80-20 means or 30-70 or whatever your plan is, and you get a bill, you say, wow, I wasn't ready for that. And how do I pay my bills? Debt is a big issue. If you missed Pastor Brian's message last week, I encourage you to listen to it online. One of the things that he shared last week, which was spot on what I think is a reason why we have such a debt issue in America, it's really that simple word starts with a G. You know what it is? Greed. Greed is wanting what I don't have and ultimately wanting what I don't need. Now, in America, it is really difficult to identify what we need versus what we want. Pastor Brian touched on that last week. But when we talk about needs, what are basic needs that people have? What are some of them? Food. We need food. Shelter. Transportation. Maybe that's your feet. I don't know. Clothing. Water. Basic stuff, right? These are the basics in life. When you go to other parts of the world, these are some of the main focus of people on a daily basis to meet those basic needs. When we go to South Sudan, those are basic needs. Food. They're going to grow and harvest some kind of food. They're looking for some kind of water source. They're looking for shelter. They're looking for clothes on their back. And, I mean, these are basic. They're the things that they need to live. We're going there to provide water because the water need is not met. So we're going there to try and meet that need. Basic need. This is the problem. in our lives, when you say your basic need is food, what does that mean to you? Basic needs of food is rice and beans. Rice is your carbohydrate, beans are your protein. Plenty of people all around the world, every day, it's rice and beans or just one or the other. But for you, maybe food has a whole different low caliber, which, believe me, is a really high caliber compared to some. But let's throw that out because that gets, I think, overused. We just have to realize that rice and beans is the baseline. So anything we put on top of that is a want and not a need. We may call it a need, but it's not. It's a want that we have. Food's just one of them. What about shelter? We seem to feel like we have a right in America to home ownership. We have to have a home that has a bedroom that you don't have to share for every member of the house, except husband and wife. If come see me if you're having that issue. But for the most part, you know, we want a room for every different kind of activity. I mean, you know, you have a living room and a family room. You ever figure out the difference between those things? To me, they're just two different places I have to vacuum. I never quite get that. You know, a certain amount of bathrooms, you know, because, you know, we can't share that. That we have to have this, and these are the basics for us. But really, when you talk about shelter, shelter is just a roof over your head that keeps you out of the elements, whatever they are. I mean, that could be something as simple as, you know, an apartment building. Maybe a one- or two-bedroom apartment instead of a larger house. Or it could be something like, you know, a friend or a relative's house that you're able to stay in. I mean, even you know, down at the Union Gospel Mission, they have shelter or a tent. I realize that we have certain standards and certain things just are practical in our lives, but we have to at least identify that when we say shelter, many times we're saying something different than truly what it means to have just shelter, food, shelter, clothing. You know, is it, you know, Savers, rummage sales, thrift stores, or is it a certain type of clothing that we have that is our need, our basic need? I think if we're spending beyond our means, when we spend more money than what we bring in on these things and we incur debt and then we say, but I need all this stuff, I think we're fooling ourselves. And the challenge is really discerning the difference between a need and a want in our lives. Because all of these kinds of things that we spend money on, we may say that it's a need, but really it's a want. I mean, there was a study that was done. It's kind of a silly or frivolous study. But they took Americans and said, part of the thing is we want to be able to go into your closet and look and see what you have. So they went into these closets, and they started to total up. If you purchased everything new, the items that they had, if you purchased it new, how much would they have in their closets? The average American has enough in their closets to go on two cruises to the Caribbean. Wow. You add up all your belts and purses and shoes and clothes and whatever it might be, new. I think water's another one of those that is at least a little bit strange in our culture. You can turn on the faucet and have fresh, clean water at your disposal. But something over the last 10 years has changed, and that has become unacceptable. It's like icky, dirty water. It might as well be coming out of the toilet. We have to have it bottled for us in plastic bottles at the store, and then we go and we buy the stuff because our water now we've deemed as unhealthy, even though it is cleaner than 80% of the water throughout the world that people drink. But we also have a very discerning palate, so we can't have any of that chlorine taste or flavor. And if we're honest with ourselves, our refrigerators and pantries are stuffed to the gills. We toss out more food than we would ever want to admit to. And if that's the case, that means there's a problem in the food area. We believe we have that right to home ownership, but what if we downsized? How would that change the upkeep that you have to do on that residence or dwelling? If it was smaller, would you have to spend as much to fill it with all the stuff? I think a good test in our homes and in our lives is that if we continue to bring bags of stuff home from the stores that we need, but there's no room left in our homes for these things, that's identifying there's a problem there. Something's not connecting. 1 Timothy 6:9 says this, "But people who long to be rich fall into temptation and are trapped by many foolish and harmful desires that plunge them into ruin and destruction." When our desire for stuff outpaces our income, there is only one way to satisfy that hunger, and that is the use of debt. Debt is not a healthy thing in our life. It's not something that God wants for us. It's something that He warns us against. It's something that practically does not make sense, but it's something that in our culture, at least, is so accepted and expected from us. Proverbs 21:10 says, "The wise have wealth and luxury, but fools spend whatever they get." The minute it comes in, it goes out. There's no thought of saving. There's no thought of saving to get something later. It's that instant gratification. Have to have it now. And we're foolish when we do that. When we spend more than what we make, we create that foolish situation of debt. And debt will make you a prisoner. It makes you a prisoner to lots of things. One of the things that'll make you a prisoner to is your job. As the bills pile up, you are driven to work harder and harder to pay off all of that debt. And soon you find yourself sacrificing all kinds of things in life, and I will, dare I say it forces you to sacrifice things that are more important than material wealth and the things that we buy with our money. There are too many families in America that are being put on the back burner, not because mom or dad are out working to provide the basic needs of life, but because mom and dad are out working too hard to buy the next tiers up. And we say that we're doing it so that our children can have what we didn't have. And that may be true, but is that necessary? And what are our children growing up without that you grew up with? Maybe it's a mom or a dad at home. The rat race starts to take over, and we're worked to the bone. And we come home, and we're so exhausted that even when we're with our families, we don't have time for them or energy for them. The next vacation isn't important enough. I know you want to provide 6 different dance classes and 3 or 4 different music instruments that they can learn and practice so that they become something amazing and wonderful, but your children are already amazing and wonderful. And I think as moms and dads, we really have to weigh this whole thing and say, are we missing out on the blessings of our children? What it means to be a family and a parent. Debt keeps us from being able to do other things as well. Because when you have a lot of debt, you can't change jobs. You can't follow your dream. Because if your dream requires you not to have an income for a period of time, you can't do it. And you're stuck. If your dream requires you to move to another job that doesn't pay quite as much at first, or maybe never, you can't do it. In my life, I was on the complete wrong end of this spectrum. I had credit for everything. I charged everything. I had multiple credit cards. And when my credit card was declined at a store, do you know who I got livid at? The credit card company. I didn't look at myself and say, what a moron, you spent way more than, you know, you're spending what you don't make. I would call the credit card company and ream them out, demanding they increase my limit because I was such a great customer. Oh, I was a good customer. And when things started to change in my life and I started to feel that God might be leading me in a completely different direction, I was stuck. I could not get out of my situation. I couldn't quit my job. I couldn't go back to school. I couldn't focus on ministry stuff because I needed to make the almighty dollar, and I knew there was no church in the world that was going to pay what I needed. Maybe God's calling you to something and you can't do it because of the debt. In my life, God gave me the push I needed. I can remember praying to him about this, saying, God, I don't know what to do about this. I cannot make the ends meet if I go into ministry or I follow you in this way. I was trying to tithe, but honestly, that was miserable too. I was trying to do good with my finances, but I was in so much debt. So God helped me out by helping me lose my job. And my world changed immediately. All of a sudden, everything was for sale. Things that weren't for sale before were now for sale. And we lived, went from this beautiful, brand new home that we had custom built for us, and my 1990 Ford F-150 pickup truck, 6-inch lift kit. And I drove an old late 60s Datsun that only had a driver's seat in it, no other seats. And I could see the floor as it went by, Fred Flintstone. And it was in its original paint. No muffler. Well, I mean, it had it when I got it, but it fell off shortly later. Everyone knew when Doug was coming. Moved out of our beautiful home into this honest, rat-infested rental. We smelled this stench one summer. We didn't know what it was until maggots fell out of the ceiling vents. A couple of them couldn't handle the heat up there, I guess, and just died. But we praise God because he provided a way for us to get out from under our mess. He pushed me out of the nest when I just couldn't jump out myself. But if you have too much debt in life and God calls you to do something, to give to something, to be a part of something, you will not be able to do it. Because you've saddled yourself with all this stuff that leaves you empty. Debt is not God's plan for your life. Debt is not what God wants for you. He wants you to live within your means, to pay for what you have. Proverbs 22:7 says, just as the rich rule the poor, so the borrower is slave to the lender. If you've ever listened to Dave Ramsey, he harps on this one all the time. Because when you borrow, you become a slave. And you become a slave to the one that you borrowed from. Now, that could be as benign as a bank, but it could be as personal as family. I want to encourage you in this way. I know it's the easiest well to go to, but don't ever borrow money from your family. They're also the easiest ones to never pay off. But as Dave Ramsey says, he says, when you borrow from family, Thanksgiving dinner tastes different. Because when you sit around the Thanksgiving dinner table, you're no longer sitting with peers. You're no longer sitting with just family. You're sitting with your master, and you are slave. Now, I've been on both sides of this issue as well. But I tell you, when I was the lender, I didn't want to be this way, but I became judgmental of the family member I loaned to. When we would sit down and they would talk about all this fun stuff they'd been doing, you know what my mind said? Shouldn't be doing that. Should be saving that money and paying it to me. Because you're behind a payment. Or maybe we need to increase your payment. Looks like you got plenty of money going. That changes your relationships. Now, I know there's emergency situations and things that come up, but sometimes our emergencies are just the things that we let people know we need money for, but we were foolish with the money we had prior to that. One of the things that we try to do here at Hillcrest is a little bit of investigative work when someone comes to us and says, I need money for my electricity bill, or I need money for food. They come here and they have this great need. Well, we'll help people, but if they come back multiple times, then we want to sit down and look at their finances, and all of a sudden you'll discover they've got the $100 DVR package. And now they can't pay their food. We say, oh, no. See, it's the other way around. See, you buy your food first, and then you come here and say, help me pay for my DVR. It's easy for us to say, no. But see, they kind of want to pay all these other things off first and to let everyone know the real needs that are real, the heart bleeders. In our own lives, we need to get our lives in order. We need to have proper priorities, and we need to not get into debt. The best way I think there is to avoid debt is to get a handle on what you need versus what you want. You need to decide on a style of living or a level of living that is going to be acceptable and comfortable for you in your life. And that needs to be constant no matter how much money you make in the future. The problem is that for many of us, we say, oh yeah, I'm comfortable where I'm at, but you know, if I just had like $5,000 more a year, oh my goodness, it'd be so great. Or another $10,000, oh, we would just, all of our problems would go away. But you see, people that make $20,000 a year and people that make $100,000 a year all say the same thing. Because it's not about how much comes in, but it's your attitude about what you do with what does come in. It's your choice on how you identify what you need versus what you want. Pastor Brian calls it putting your stake in the ground. He's taught on it before. You put your stake in the ground. You say, this is going to be my level of living no matter how much more I make. And if I make $100,000 more a year, I'm not going to go beyond this. I'm not going to increase the cable package. And I'm not going to, you know, increase my data service. And I'm not going to buy a bigger home. And I'm not going to buy a nicer car. Because when you look in America, it doesn't matter what the income level is. Everybody has the exact same issue, including multimillionaires. There are multimillionaire athletes and actors and actresses that are going bankrupt because they do such a crummy job with their finances. If you make a little bit of money, you're going to go finance a $50,000 home. If you make more money, you'll finance a $300,000 home. If you're a multimillionaire, they finance $8 million homes, but they finance them. When the money runs out or they finance too much, it all comes crashing in. It's not about how much you make. It's about your attitude towards what you do make and what you do with that money. I think contentment is a fleeting value in our culture. I understand it's difficult because everywhere you go, you're expected to dress a certain way or drive a certain something or spend some certain way. I understand it. But in order to get a handle on this, you have to be weird. And you have to be okay being weird. And when I drove that old Datsun, I was weird. I felt weird. But we were doing what we needed to do so that we could do what we believed God was calling us to do. And I tell you what, it didn't take long before, I don't know, I had as much fun in that Datsun as I did that pickup. I mean, I went through the mud puddles too. It's just a different way of looking at it. All of a sudden, being poor became a little bit fun. We'd pull out our pennies and quarters and dimes. I remember we went over to one person's house, and they said, you want to go through our couch? And we all laughed together. They left the room. I dug. Contentment. You have to change your attitude about stuff. You have to live off what you have. What if your debt is keeping you from a plan that God has for you in your life? How do you feel about your debt? Is it a warm, fuzzy feeling? Or does it feel like a pressure cooker? Is your marriage cracking under that pressure? Are you in need of some kind of psychotropic medication to make it all go away? Doc, I'm in debt and I feel terrible about it. Can you give me a drug that makes me just feel okay? Well, people aren't as blunt about it. There's plenty of people asking their doctors that question. Do you miss your kids? Could they use more of your time? Are you missing out on the blessings God has for you? I want to encourage you to stop the debt and stop it today. And I've got a great way for you to do that this morning. This is the debt reducer. What you do is you take your credit cards out of your wallet and purse, and you come up here, and you put it between these two metal blades, and you squeeze. It's called a plesectomy. I don't know another better way to stop using a credit card than to chop it up into a lot of pieces and leave it here. I mean, you could take all the pieces to the store, but I don't think they're going to let you try and tape it together and swipe it. Maybe you just need that commitment to say, I'm done with it. That is keeping me from doing the things I need to do in life, and my relationships, everything's falling apart because of this debt. And chop up some cards. Could be one of the most liberating things you do and probably one of the most scary. I remember the day that we cut up cards. It was many, many years ago. And though we've had financial troubles along the way, and though we've had medical snafus, and we just had some difficult times, we haven't had to get another credit card. I know you need a credit score. I'm not sure what for, unless you need credit. My credit score is probably terrible. Oh, I know you need one to travel around the world, except I've done it many times without a credit card. There's ways, but they're all the lies that get told to us so that we'll stick with it. So if that's you today, I encourage you to come up after the service just on your own. Take as many out of your wallet that you've got the guts for, chop them up into pieces. And as soon as you do that this week, you're going to wish that you didn't, because something's going to come up. Pastor Brian said that last week when it came to giving. If you make a commitment to tithing, something's going to come up. I've already heard from multiple people today that something did come up. Well, they're trusting God through it. If it happens to you and your world falls apart after making a decision to cut up your security blankets, come talk with us. We'd love to help you in some way figure it out. If you do this, two requirements. Pick up this book for $9.99. We take credit cards in the back. Buy it before you cut it. Just kidding, it's free. Free book, read it, and then sign up for the budgeting seminar on the 25th of this month. Do those two things. Don't cut up your cards in stupidity. Cut them up with knowledge. The thing that you're going to need in order to not have your credit cards as a security blanket is you're going to need to have some savings and an emergency fund. Please come back next week, because we're talking about saving next week. So it'll be a week of a lot of scariness. But what if? Financial security starts when we spend less than we earn. If you want financial security, it's only going to happen when you spend less than what you make. We're going to close our time with prayer and offering. During this series, we're putting the offering at the end because we want to, well, first of all, we just want to be sure everyone knows that Hillcrest is not out to get your money. If you feel that way, if you're sensing that in what we're saying, please hang on to it. No guilt. An offering to God, our tithe, is our way of responding to God in giving Him what is already His. We're going to talk more about giving in the very last Sunday of the series. But it's a way of us to give in a joyful way of joining Him in His work and ministry. And so it should be a time of celebration when we give, not a feeling of obligation or guilt or any of these other things. If that's the case, please just hang on to your money. But we want to highlight at the end of these services that though we're talking about finances, that one of our responsibilities and one of the things that we find important in spiritual development is giving to others, having a charitable attitude. And so as ushers come forward, I'm going to pray for our offering. And then as the plates go past, we've got a little video we want to show you of maybe if you don't want to cut up cards, maybe another way you can maybe help with your debt finances. All right, let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your love for us, and we thank you for all of your teaching on finances in the scriptures. Lord, it's obvious you speak more about finances than really any other issue, and Lord, it is one of the toughest issues to apply in our lives. Lord, I pray that you'll help us to get a handle on our debt, that we would position ourselves and our lives in such a way that when you call, we can respond. That we would be able to join you in ministry, whether that's giving or whether it's going where you call us to go. Father God, we love you. And we want to honor you with our finances as well. I ask that your Spirit would help us and guide us. Father God, it is scary to step out in faith. But as we do, may we sense your presence amongst us. You do not leave us or forsake us. Jesus' name. Amen. It's a good time also to fill out that little card on the back of your bulletin as well.
Hi!
It's a
Krista Sanders.
Hi.
Jim and Joena.
I'm Joena.
Now, I know you opened the door and you went, uh-oh, it's those nosy
uh-oh.
Neighbors.
Nosy neighbors.
But we're not nosy.
We're not.
Well, kind of we are.
Maybe.
Here's the deal. A lot of times throughout the years, we've knocked on your door and said, hey, what can we do for you?
Yeah.
You know, because that's the type of people we are.
I know.
But this time, we're going to kind of turn the tables.
Flip-flop.
And ask you what you can do for us.
Yeah.
Hey,
oh,
hey, hold the phones, hold the phones. You see, we'll just cut to the quick, okay?
Yeah.
We have no money. We're broke.
We got nothing.
Yeah, zippo zookas.
Nada.
Fupkis. You see, what we've done is we've taken the happy train to Credit Town.
Woo, woo.
And we've been having so much fun, we are up
woo.
To dead in our eyeballs.
Over our heads.
So we need your help.
Yeah.
Okay. I know what you're thinking. Mm-hmm. Hey, aren't you believers? And we are.
We are.
We love the Lord.
So much.
But we've been loving the world.
Woo!
You guys have some great stuff out there.
Really do.
At our house of proof, we got so many gizmos and gadgets.
Yeah.
It's awesome. And we ain't about to give them up.
Nope.
Okay, so here's what we've decided to do.
Yeah.
We have proposed a bailout package for you to help us out with. What do you say?
Yeah.
Hey, Senator, hold on there, okay? You see, we need your help because we are scared.
Yeah, we're so stressed out. We got creditors nipping at our heels like a duck on a June bug.
She's got a way with words, and it's so true.
Yeah.
It's so true.
We're so scared. We're like a long-tailed cat in a room full of rocking chairs.
All right, Juno, that's enough.
Okay.
See, here's the deal. The Bible says in the book of Malachi.
That's Malachi.
Whatever. It says, God says, hey, test me with your money. Bring all your tithe into the storehouse. And I'll just be honest with you. I failed every test. And my storehouse is about to have a pool.
Woo!
We are so excited.
Yeah.
And we ain't getting rid of that.
Nope.
So what do you say? Can you help us?
Yeah.
We've earmarked this rescue plan.
Oh,
hey. It's good stuff.
It's win-win.
Come on. Okay, at least just give us some flour.
Can we have some flour? Oh, hey, our son's birthday is this weekend. You could just take that flour and make us a whole cake.
What do you say, huh?
Yeah.
Well, that's a fine howdy-do.
I know.
Well, I guess it's back to the house to do a revision on the rescue plan.
Well, we gotta hurry. I got a manicure in 30 minutes.
Oh, yeah. The cycle of debt never ends. Well, maybe the bailout plan will work with your neighbors. I don't know. But if not, we encourage you to really struggle with this idea of your debt and what you're doing with your finances. I realize that God's timing can be really weird on some of this stuff, and maybe you've already had a conversation with someone you love, and you guys are already making that step towards debt, and this has really created an uncomfortable situation for you. We're happy about that, all right? We're glad that you're going to have that conversation. We want there to be a little tension in that and to really think through these things before you do them. So as you struggle with that this week, if you need help with any of this, that's what we're here for. With the budging seminar, please pick up one of these books. And if you've got the guts, come on up and do some plastectomy, all right? God bless you. Thank you for coming today. You are dismissed.